Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Morning. Feels a little bit like afternoon because I've been here for a few hours already. Some of you may have had that as well. So, those of you who don't know me, I'm Margaret and Tom's son, and it's fantastic to be back here, having grown up here. And what a brilliant service, and especially thanks to Eric and Brian. I thought you did a wonderful job, and what wonderful verses from Titus as well. I really appreciated that. Well, I don't expect any of you have ever wandered off in your mind during a sermon in church, but just occasionally that has been known to happen, I understand. So I thought Doug gave me the topic or the title Countdown to Christmas. So we've got a little bit of a countdown theme. Any countdown fans in? Few? Okay. All right. So the first one, not too difficult. Christmas, there we go. Right, they get harder. So I tried them out a little bit yesterday on the wife, and it took about 2.5 seconds to get Christmas, and the next one was a little bit trickier. Right, so that has done absolutely nothing at all. We'll try again. Oh, right, okay. Are we working here? Down, I'm pressing up. That'll be the key. There we are, Christmas. Good, right. So, this is a story probably well known to us. We've probably heard it in church or carol services through the years, time and time again. And I just want to bring a few thoughts from it. We're not going to go through it in masses of detail. But the first one there, I'll let you ruminate on while I introduce. So at the start of the story, we've got the angel come into Mary. And for those of you, that's right, Eric, the angel Gabriel. And for those of you who like to sort of get a bit more into a passage and look at the context and things like that, he's already appeared just before this, going to John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, to tell him about the birth. And if you want at home, you can read on a little bit more and compare the different reactions between Zechariah and Mary. Okay, but they both reacted quite differently. But for today, in this story, the first thing I wanted to look at was, anyone? Very close, interrupt. Okay. And the first thing that we have in this story is a massive interruption. So Mary, we have no idea what she was doing in her life at this point. The story doesn't give us too much detail. But there's suddenly a massive interruption. And Nazareth, where the angel turned up to see Mary, not a really special place, nothing significant about it. It's a bit of a nowhere town. And there was Mary just doing what she ordinarily does, no warning of this. And suddenly there's a massive interruption. And the angel Gabriel turns up, comes from the heavenly glory where things must be beyond our imagination, where the angels hang out with God in just perfect splendor. And the angel breaks through into the earthly realm and comes into Mary's life and gives her this incredible, pretty arresting experience of this message. And I think we ourselves may not have such massive interruptions, but I don't know about you, we have constant interruptions in our lives every day. And sometimes it's the little things that can have a big impact. It doesn't have to be a massive interruption. A small thing can actually make a big difference. I remember a friend of mine when I was on a gap year many years ago said one of the key things about her story of how she came to know God was that she was sat in church, much like we are this morning, and somebody, she was young, about 9 or 10 years old, I think, and someone in the congregation just turned around and smiled at her. And she says she felt such genuine love and warmth from that smile that she thought, you know, I want to find out more. I want to get to know this God that has clearly touched this person's life. And she didn't know her at all, but she was just wanting to share that through a simple smile. And I think it can be a reminder to us that actually the little things, as well as the big things, can be an opportunity for us and for us to give to others of speaking into somebody's life or being open to somebody speaking into our life. I mean, for Mary, it couldn't have been much more of a huge interruption, could it? And I was listening to something the other day, and it talked about one of my favourite Christmas movies. I don't know how many of you have seen Elf. Have you seen the movie Elf, few of you? And in Elf, there's a classic scene, which I will show you in a minute. But just for those of you who haven't seen it, the story goes that there's an orphan called Buddy, and he's in the orphanage when Santa turns up and puts his big sack of presents down. And unbeknown to Santa, this orphan boy, Buddy, wakes up and crawls into Santa's sack, and he gives out the presents. And he returns back to the North Pole with an extra bonus in his sack of Buddy, the young boy. And so he's crawls out in the North Pole where all the elves live and making their presents. And Buddy the elf, they don't really know what to do with him, but they just bring him up with all the other elves. And there's lots of comedy moments in the story because Buddy the elf really doesn't belong there. He's separated from his father who didn't know about him. They had no relationship at all. And the story of Elf is of Buddy trying to find and reconnect with his father. And it's a heartwarming and comic tale. And there's just one scene which has a massive interruption in it, which I couldn't help but show you, as the dad, who has no clue that Buddy is his son, is at work trying to do his stressful job when Buddy the elf massively interrupts his day.
All right, let's get it over with.
I walked all day and night to find you.
You look like you came from the North Pole.
That's exactly where I came from. Santa must have called you.
Oh, yeah, sure. He just got off the cell phone with me.
You did?
So, go on.
Go on with what?
Well, are you going to sing a song or something, or can I just go back to work?
A song? Yeah. Anything for you, Dad. I'm here with my dad, and we never met, and he wants me to sing him a song. And I was adopted, but you didn't know I was born. So I'm here now. I found you, Daddy. And guess what? I love you. I love you. I love you.
Wow. That was weird. You know, usually you guys just, put my name in the jingle bells or something.
It's me, your son. Susan Wells had me, and she didn't tell you. But now I'm here. It's me, Buddy.
Susan Wells. You said Susan Wells?
Yes.
Who sent this Christmas gram?
What's a Christmas gram? I want one.
I think we should call security.
Good idea.
I like to whisper, too.
A little bit of fun just to keep your attention for a moment there. But actually, the story of Buddy the Elf is one of reconciliation, of him finding his true identity and being reconciled with his father. And that has a massive impact on their whole family. But actually, you know, the Christmas story is one of reconciliation, isn't it? Of Jesus providing a way for us to reconnect with our Father and to discover our true identity as his son. And maybe the next time you watch Elf, you can keep that in the back of your mind. And Mary and Zechariah, as I alluded to at the start, both reacted in very different ways, didn't they? I think Zechariah was a bit more like that story. He just didn't get it at all and wasn't really believe in this tale of him having a child in his old age and with his wife that couldn't have children. Whereas Mary pondered it and you know, in the end, she accepted it with faith in her heart. And, you know, in this passage, we see Mary at first being fearful of what was going on here with this massive interruption. We see her being favoured, that the angel says to her, "You are highly favoured by God." And in the end, we see her being faithful. And we'll return to those just at the end, that idea of being favoured, of being fearful and being faithful. So, the next conundrum for you, and I've had to take some license here because I'm not as good at English and alliteration as I like to think, but this one was about the message that the angel brought, and it was a message of importance. Importance, some of you maybe got that one. It was a message describing the next chapter of God's relationship with the world, that God was going to send a new kind of king, that for thousands of years before that, God had related to the world mainly through a group of people, the Jews and particular individuals within that, but that actually now he was bringing a new kind of kingdom, a kingdom for all people, for all time, for every individual to be able to relate to the king. And it's a kingdom that says that the last will be first, that it's better to give than to receive. A kingdom where if you want to save your life, then you have to lose it. And all of these messages were very countercultural then, as they are today. At Christmas, such a time where we ramp up, if it could be ramped up even any more, with Black Friday and sales that are just never ending, are they? This idea that actually we must have everything now and for ourselves. And if there's people out there who want to come and take something that we've got, then we've got to stop them because we might be impacted by that. And the message of Jesus and his life example was so opposite to that. Just sacrificial love. Just giving and giving and giving. And calling us to do the same. And actually, as we join with that message and be a part of that kingdom, we discover that we gain more than we could have ever imagined. Not by trying to hold on to it, but by being willing to give it away open-handed. And possibly more than ever, that's a message for us in our society today. I don't think we've ever had more messages coming at us in our lives. Emails, text messages, Facebook, adverts, junk mail. I thought online stuff would reduce the amount of junk mail that comes through the letterbox, but it doesn't seem to work like that. The news, radio, TV, fraud, scams, viruses, all kinds of different messages coming at us. And it can be any hour of day or night. And we've probably never in history had so much access to so much information so much of the time. And I'm not fully convinced that it's a good thing. You may agree or not, I don't know. But I think it's easy for the important messages to get crowded out in that environment. I don't know if you ever feel overwhelmed by that amount of input. I work in a school with young people, and they're on their phones late at night and they can't sleep, and they just seem overloaded with so much difficulty. But one of that is the amount of messages that they get and the amount of things that they're trying to have on the go at one point. They can't seem to focus very easily on things. And I think it's easy to miss the important messages, whether that's the messages our kids are trying to tell us. I've got two young boys, some of you know, and thank you for your prayers for Joshua. That means a lot for us at the moment. But I see so many people on our phones all the time, and our kids are trying to tell us something, we're trying to do something on our phone, and or in relationships. And, you know, you go out for a meal and you see four people sat around, they're all on their phones, eating their dinner, gone out for a meal. And I think, what are you doing? You know, you may as well be on the sofa at home. But the messages that we're trying to balance is a challenge. And I think it's a challenge for each of us maybe today to think, how can we let God's messages into our lives a little bit more in that environment where we're crowded out by so many messages? How can we stop and think? It might be your phone and it interrupting you with a message about reading the Bible. I'm terrible and I swipe it off whenever it pops up on my phone. But to try and stop and think and take a little bit of time to remember the messages and Jesus. That's right. Yeah. And my last reflection, really, is this one. Again, I'm taking a little bit of license here. Anybody? Intervene. Very good. Intervene. So the last one was a miraculous intervention. And obviously at the heart of this story is this amazing, amazing miracle that Mary was to become pregnant and to be told that she was going to have this incredible child, the Son of the Most High, God's Son, actually God in human form, crammed into a tiny baby. And the story of Christmas is an amazing story, isn't it? But it's very easy to lose that sense of wonder and amazingness. I mean, I can't imagine what Mary must have been thinking, more probably than than Buddy's dad, of how incredible this would be, this miracle. And I just want to think for a couple of minutes as we close about a different kind of miracle, I suppose, a different kind of miraculous intervention. I was at a Christian festival this summer called New Wine, and there was a speaker there who delighted, really, in challenging us in the way we think. And we can hear a lot of the same things, can't we, in church? And yeah, we know God loves us, and that's great, but it becomes a little bit the same sometimes, doesn't it? Which is a terrible thing, but a reality in my life, at least. And one through the years I've tried to keep coming back to, every time we have communion, every time God wants to interrupt our lives, to remember that God's love is not something to be taken for granted. What an incredible thing. The creator of the universe would love me in all my brokenness. But this speaker at New Wine started to ask us questions. And at first, people would answer. And then they cottoned on to the fact that actually the answers that we were giving, which were the obvious answers, weren't the answers that he was looking for. And he said this to at one point. He said, "Have you heard this as the gospel, as a sort of summary, if you like, of the amazing good news?" He said, "You know, God created the world and it was perfect. And he created people in the world to love him, to enjoy that relationship and to enjoy the world in which we live. But they had a free choice, and they chose to go their own way, to make their own choices, to decide what was good or bad for themselves rather than to listen to God. And that created a barrier between people and God, and that was called sin, if you like. And that barrier cut people off from God and stopped God coming near to people. And so fast forward a couple of thousand years or however long, and God sends Jesus into the world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross so that we could swap places with him, so that Jesus could pay the price for our sins. And that barrier that was separating God from us could be broken, could be bridged by the death of Jesus, and that our sin would no longer cut us off from God being able to come near to us, and that if we trusted in Jesus, that he would forgive us, and that we could have a place in heaven and his Holy Spirit in our lives, to be able to have his power at work in us, to live a life sharing his love with others." Does that sound like the gospel? So he said this, and we were like, "Yeah, that sounds like the gospel. That sounds like the good news." I can see nervous looks now as people think, what's he going to say next? But there was just one small point that just blew my mind. And he said, "It's very, very nearly the gospel." He said, "But let me say this. Your sin does not stop God coming near to you. And I was like, say that again. And he was saying, God demonstrated in the most powerful way that he could to show us that our sin does not stop God from coming near to us. He came here. He hugged every sinner, every leper, every outcast, every prostitute, every person that the righteous, religious people of the day said, we're not going near you because you're sinners. Jesus ate with them. Jesus called them to follow him. He embraced them. He let them wipe his feet. He let them wash his feet. When religious people wouldn't do it, the sinners were allowed intimacy with Jesus. And you know, what grace, what love, that God doesn't let my sin stop him coming near to me. All I have to do is recognize that, yeah, my sin drags me away from God. It turns my back to God. It lets me chase after these foolish materialistic things or my own pleasures and desires. And when I do that, I'm turning away from God and all that he has. All I have to do is recognize that and turn around, and God is right there waiting for me. He won't force himself on me. He won't come into my life against my will. If I want to turn away and chase after my own desires, he will let me do that. But it's not my sin that stops God coming near to me. It might take me away from God, and it needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be done with. But actually, God is just waiting to embrace me. And I think we see a little glimpse of that in this story, that Mary wasn't perfect. I don't really know what she was like, whether she was a wonderful, wonderful, kind young person, whether she had her moments of selfishness and rebellion. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But I believe that she was a normal person. And in that normality, she must have known sin in her life. And yet God saw fit to come and choose an ordinary person to be a part of the amazing, amazing story. And so I just want to finish by returning to Mary. Initially, she was fearful. And I think we can be fearful too, to turn to God, to let him have full control of our lives, our finances, our time, our decisions, our families, our work, our jobs. That's a big thing, to let go of that and to let God have the final say in every area of our lives. And we can be fearful of that. And she was favoured, wasn't she? The angel said, you are highly favoured. What an incredible miracle. And I don't think that was because she was a standout, incredible person in the world, though maybe she was. But I think it was because God had chosen out of his grace to show favour. And he wants to remind us that each one of us are favoured like that this morning. Each one of us have the same love and grace available to us in Jesus. And we too are highly favoured. And then the final thing was about being faithful. And in the end, Mary finished with those really powerful words, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. And what a challenge for us to be faithful to those things that God wants to challenge us with this morning and in our lives, that we might be faithful to him, faithful to respond in a way that is full of faith. What is faith? To trust in God. Not that we're perfect, not that because we're Christians, nothing bad is going to happen in our lives, and that this is some kind of ticket to not having issues or problems or difficulties. But to know actually that we can put our trust in the one who loves us beyond our imagination and whose grace and favour for us is never ending. Let's just close with a prayer if you'd like to bow your heads. Father God, we thank you this morning that you have chosen to share with us your love. God, we thank you that you want to interrupt our lives, that you don't want to leave us just to carry on in our own ways, which so often lead us into problems. But you want to keep calling us back to you, back to that relationship, that identity of being your children. And God, we ask this morning that you would give us each faith, faith to trust you above trusting all the messages that we get in our lives. Faith to know that your love will never end for us. Faith to know that whatever challenges we face, you are with us and that you will never leave us. And faith to believe that when we mess up and when we do make mistakes, it doesn't cut us off from you. We just need to turn away from those things and remind ourselves that your forgiveness is new every morning. And Lord, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit today and each day, that we might have that power from you to show that faith, to not listen to all the messages that we get in our lives that are not from you, to be able to discern your words and your truth in our hearts and not to let anything take us away from those. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.